Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for who you are and who we are in light of you. We pray now that you would speak, that you would be with us, that you would be amongst us, and that you would change us. Lord, make us more like your Son, Jesus, even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In an essay called The Inner Ring, C.S. Lewis points out that in almost every grouping of people, an inner ring, or even inner layers of inner rings, develop. These inner rings have little to do with org charts, rankings, or hierarchies, but in many ways, they are the real system of how these groupings of people relate to each other and practically function. So you have a group of, let's say, high school kids, and it quickly becomes clear that they're not simply divided by grade level or even hobby or sport, but even within these groupings, there are those who are in, and there are those who are not quite in. And this separation isn't always explicit. There's no clear line or set of requirements that separates the ins from the outs. But you can normally hear it in the way that they talk. There's the we's and the us's, and there's the you all and the them. And of course, this isn't unique to children and high schoolers and college kids. This is found in every level of society and in every organization. There are some that are more in than others. And of course, once you're in, it's your job to then keep others out. And or realize that there's another layer for you to try and get into, and so you then try and move into that more inner, more exclusive ring. And while the tendency of the inner ring isn't necessarily a bad thing, the desire for the inner ring can be. Lewis writes, "The desire to be inside the invisible line illustrates this rule. As long as you are governed by that desire, you will never get what you want. You are trying to peel an onion. If you succeed, there will be nothing left. Until you conquer the fear of being an outsider, you will remain." Because here's the thing. Everyone wants to be in the club. Everyone wants to be in the gang. Everyone wants to be on the team. Everyone wants to be one of the cool kids. Everyone wants to be one of the decision makers. Everyone wants to be invited to the party. Everyone wants to be in that in group. What's more, these groups exist almost everywhere. At work, they exist sometimes at church, in large families even. They exist in any social setting. Are you in the right group? Do you have the right look? Do you talk the right way? Are you involved in the right activities? Are your children involved in the right activities? Are you in? Even within groups of friends, sometimes we can see tears. Everyone wants to be further in. I think C.S. Lewis is onto something here. You see, I think there's a deep desire within us to be in the know, to be in the club, to know the right people, to know the right things. We learn from an early age that it's simply safer, or at least seems that way, to be with someone who is stronger than us, more powerful than us, on a faster track than we are, because we'll get pulled into their wake. We'll be safer with them around, because some of their status rubs off on us. You see, if you hang out with the cool kids, you must then be cool. If you hang out with the smart kids, it must mean that you are smart. If you hang out with the athletic kids, it's probably because you're athletic. If you're in, it must mean that you are worthy. Therefore, we spend a lot of our time and a lot of our effort trying to gain access. I wonder, have you ever been outside? What would you have done, or what would you be willing to do to get inside? I wonder, have you ever been inside? What would you have done to keep others out? And probably worst of all, I wonder, have you ever been not quite sure of whether you were in or out and therefore had to do it all? And again, these don't go away when we get older, just the opposite, in fact, because now we know a greater diversity of people who are powerful and rich and pretty and smart and up-and-comers and all the rest. And so we still want access to the most powerful people. We still want access to the most exclusive groups. We still want access to the most secret information. Interestingly, I think this instinct is innate and even inborn in us. Ultimately, I think it is born out of our deep desire to be near and with our Creator, to be near and with God. Of course, since most people don't feel like they have direct access to God, we search for our closeness in other relationships. We search for our protection in power. We search for our worth in how others view and value us. But what if we do have access to God more than we think? Today we continue our second summer series talking about the Holy Spirit. We spent some time trying to figure out who the Holy Spirit is, and now we're trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit does. And more than that, in many ways, and in many of the passages we've been talking about, we find that the Holy Spirit is supposed to live in us and does a lot of His work from there. And so we're looking at what does the Holy Spirit do when He's present inside of us? If you have the Holy Spirit in you, what will you get out of it, and how will He change you? Last week we saw how the Holy Spirit's presence in us teaches us and reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit guides us by pointing us toward Jesus, and this then helps us know where to go and what to do and who to be. This week we'll look at the access that we're given through the Holy Spirit's presence. And so with that, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that Paul is writing this letter to the church, the community in Ephesus, helping them to understand what it means to be Christians and what it means to be the church. And so let's see what he says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. This is Paul writing, and he's referring to Jesus here when we pick up. "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Amen." This morning, we're going to begin at the ending and work our way back toward the beginning. First, we continue to see the Holy Spirit revealing, speaking, guiding us at the end of our passage. As we work toward the beginning from there, we see that God has been building something, really building us up to become something. We are to be a dwelling place for God. As we talked about this radical statement last week, that you and I have been built into a house for God to live. That God somehow, due to the workings of the Holy Spirit, lives in us, dwells inside us, is always with us. And of course, this should change everything. It should be harder for us to sin because God lives inside of us. It should be harder for us to say unkind things or gossip because God lives inside of us. It should be harder for us to judge people who are different from us because God is living inside of us. It should be harder for us to be apathetic in our service or stagnant in our faith because God is living inside of us. The more we understand God's presence in our lives, The more that should reshape not just who we are and what we do, but who we are becoming. And our passage leads into this by telling us that we're not just a dwelling for God, but that that comes with a change in our status, a change in our identity. You see, we used to be foreigners and aliens. We were outsiders. We were not welcome. We did not belong. But then the Holy Spirit came inside of us and changed our status, changed who we are. Because now we are citizens. Now we are not just the people of God, but we are members of God's own household. Because the Holy Spirit inside of us changes us. We are now part of God's own family. And that's worth reflecting on a lifetime, but we'll say a minute. Because this isn't a metaphor or hyperbole. The Bible says that we are members of God's family. It says that you belong, that you are accepted, that you have been adopted by God because God chose you. Maybe the most amazing thing about this change of identity and status is that as members of the family of God, then, we have been given access to God the Father. As our passage begins, it tells us that through Jesus, we all have been given access to the Father by the Spirit. In other words, because of what Jesus did, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we, you and I, have been given access to God the Father Almighty. The story is told that during the Civil War, a young soldier in the Union Army lost his older brother and his father in the Battle of Gettysburg. The soldier decided to go to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from military service so that he could go back and help his sister and mother with the spring planting on the farm. When he arrived in Washington, after having received a furlough from the military to go and plead his case, he went to the White House, approached the front gate, and asked to see the president. The guard on duty scoffed. "You can't see the president, young man. Don't you know there's a war going on? And the president is a very busy man. Now go away, son. Get back out there on the battle lines where you belong." The young soldier, very disheartened, went to sit on a little park bench not far from the White House. When a little boy came up to him, the lad said, "Soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the little boy and began to spill his heart to him. He told of his father and his brother being killed in the war and of the desperate situation at home. He explained that his mother and sister had no one to help them with the farm. The little boy listened and said, "I think I can help." Took the soldier by the hand and led him back to the front gate at the White House. Apparently, the guard didn't even notice them because they weren't stopped. They just walked right in. They walked straight to the front door of the White House and walked right in. After they got inside, they walked right past generals and high-ranking officials, and no one said a word. The soldier couldn't understand this. Why didn't anyone try to stop them? Finally, they reached the Oval Office where the president was working, and the little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just walked right in and led the soldier in with him. There behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln and his Secretary of State looking over battle plans that were just laid out all over his desk. The president looked up at the boy and then at the soldier and said, "Good afternoon, Todd. Can you introduce me to your friend?" And Todd Lincoln, the son of the president, said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And the soldier pled his case before Mr. Lincoln, and right then and there, he received the exemption he desired. You see, the soldier was given access to the Father through the Son. And if that's all there was, that would be a message worth hearing. That would be a message wholly unbelievable and undeserved and yet revolutionary. That we have access to God through the Son. But that's not what our story and our passage says. That's not where our passage stops. Because then it says we are made family. Sure, Jesus brings us to the throne room of God, but then our status is changed and we become members of the family of God. So now we can enter in directly. Now we have been given direct access to God. It would be like in our story if the soldier who came to Abraham Lincoln, first of all, wasn't a Union soldier at all. He was a Confederate soldier. But he was still ushered into the Oval Office through the sun. And then Lincoln recognized, you lost a brother, you lost a father. Wait a second, here I am, here's Todd. You know what? We're going to adopt you right here and now. You're now part of our family. You're a Lincoln now. Not only that, bring your mother and sister. They can live here in Washington. This is what Paul is saying that Jesus did through the Holy Spirit. We have had our status changed. We've been brought into the family, and as such, we now have been given direct access to God forever. With that access comes, obviously, some of God's presence. With access to God, that also brings with it some of God's power. Access to God means we also are able to tap in a little bit to His prestige. And in the couple minutes we have remaining, I want to talk through those three ideas. That when we've been given access to God, we have been given a little bit of His presence and His power and His prestige. You see, in gaining access to God, we also have been given access to His presence. Of course, this may not sound like a big deal because we've grown up after the Protestant Reformation and we tend to believe that we deserve or at least are entitled to access to God. But for thousands of years, that was not the prevailing view. God has always been approached through a mediator. And this goes both ways. We, the people, have always wanted a go-between to go before us so that we don't have to deal with God directly. I mean, what happens if you make God mad? What happens if He's in a smiting mood? What happens if you have bad news? You know what we should do? We should send someone else to tell God the bad news because I'm not going to tell Him. The whole idea of confession. You know what? I'd actually prefer to tell someone else and have them go to God because if I'm going directly, who knows what He's going to do? But then we also believe that God should probably have some sort of mediators as a firewall, you know, to keep out the rabble. Someone to screen his calls at least. Someone to keep away the people who are just trying to take up all his time. We all know those people. God should have some people in between. A little bit of bureaucracy there. That's not all bad. It only makes sense. It's what everyone wants. Until you need God. Until you have a request. Until you need something changed. And then you want your plea to be heard. You need an audience with God to make your case. And that's what access does. We, through the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus, are brought into the presence of God. We've been given His direct line. We've been invited in. And He, through the Holy Spirit, then takes up residence in us. Of course, with that privilege also comes some responsibility. I mean, if He's in us and we are connected to Him, I can only imagine that this closeness should change us a little bit. Some of His personality and qualities should start to rub off on us. I mean, if we're members of His family, we probably should, act like it. And of course, as we enjoy God's presence, we also should reflect that presence. I mean, if you and I are the kind of people that God allows to have access to Him, that reflects back on Him. So there's an expectation that we would be the kind of people that have access to God. We should be living like we deserve it. Of course, that's not all. Because of in gaining access to God the Father, we also then are able to access some of His power. We gain access to His might. We gain access to His means. Though for this one, almost more so than the others, we need to be careful. You see, it doesn't become our power. And it's not necessarily to be used for our purposes. Because that's not how this kind of power is supposed to work. Instead, God's power is to be used for others. to be used on behalf of the people. We gain access to his power as we use the power in ways that he wants the power to be used. You see, access to God and God's power means that it's our job to prayerfully determine how God wants his power to be used before trying to apply it in different situations. Therefore, in prayer, we tap into God's power and we, through the Holy Spirit, bring that power to bear here on earth. We execute God's power all around us through the Holy Spirit. Of course, with that privilege again, comes some responsibility. When someone becomes an ambassador, they become an ambassador extraordinary and plenipotentiary. It's a great word, and it's just really fun to say. But what it means is you have the full authority as an ambassador to represent the country. You have an authority to execute some of the power of that nation. In other words, they are given some of their home country's authority and power. But of course, with that, they don't just represent the nation's interests on foreign soil, but they also represent the nation to the people from that foreign soil. And therefore, their behavior and their use of that power reflects back on those who sent them. We have been given access to God's power, but we've also then been given the responsibility to use it well towards his purposes. And then finally, in gaining access to God, we are also then able to access some of God's prestige. We gain a little bit of his respect, some admiration. Some of the respect that's given to him gets given to us. Some of the admiration that's given to him gets given to us. In many ways, we become more important because of our relationship and our access to God. Which makes sense. Because it's why we want access in the first place. Because again, if you can get into the places that are hard to get into, you must be important. And if you know the hard-to-know people, you must be important. If you are in exclusive groups, then you must be important. And too often, this is why we chase fame and popularity. Not because we want those things, but because they're quick and easy ways to seemingly increase our own personal value. Amazingly, through the Holy Spirit, we gain part of God's prestige. Our status and our value are changed. I no longer need to try and find my identity in what others think of me, or my status in what I have, or my value in what groups I'm in, because ultimately I find my importance in His importance. I find my worth in his worth. I find my prominence in his prestige. And again, though, this privilege comes with some responsibility. Because some of his name has rubbed off on me, I need to work hard to make sure I'm using that well, that I'm representing him well. When people are seeing me in my good moments and in my bad moments, my behavior reflects back toward him. So I need to use it well. Which brings us all the way back to the beginning of the sermon as well as to the end. Through the Holy Spirit, we have been given access to God. We are given some of his presence and power and prestige. And this means that we no longer need to try and find our worth and our importance in who we know and what we have and how popular we are. Because we know and are known by God the Father through the work of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we have been given access to God. And God has made us family. We didn't earn our way into this most exclusive of inner rings. We've been brought in. And this changes everything. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the continued work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have changed our status and brought us in and made us family. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus, we have been brought into the very throne room of God. And through the Son and the Spirit, we have gained access to you. We pray that we would use that well. We pray that we would follow you better. We pray that you would bring us closer even now. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.